Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're in Luke chapter 10 this morning, verses 17 through 24, a message that I've entitled, Finding Joy in the Father's Will. So would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy. Remember that Jesus had sent out 72 disciples. These are followers of Christ. You say, I thought there were 12 disciples. There are, but there are also 72, and there are many thousands and thousands, millions and millions more. A disciple is a follower, is a learner from the Master. There were 12 that Jesus set his special attention on, and those would be apostles, those who are sent out for the carrying out of the will of God. But Jesus has sent out 72 disciples, 72 of his followers, on a mission. And they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, this is the 12, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Father, as we spend time in this rather short transitional paragraph, I pray that you would use it. You've preserved it, so there is a message here for us. There are things you want us to see. What we learn here will move us well into what else you would like to teach us as the account goes on. So I pray that today we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth. Work in our lives to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many view joy as an elusive thing. Something that evades us from time to time. You're having a great day, but then an argument breaks out. Your new car is just what you wanted. And then someone spills their French fries and Coke all over the interior. Everything in life is just as it should be, and then someone messes up your plans. One by one, the events of life seem to throw water on the flames of joy. But that's our problem. We're describing happiness, not joy. Happiness is good and is fine, but happiness largely depends on the circumstances of life. Happiness is a feeling of satisfaction, a warmness that we experience when the events or the company or the surroundings that we find ourselves in brings a sense of pleasure. You take those feelings, you take those people, or you take those events away, you add a bit of chaos and confusion, and poof, the happiness fades in a moment. But joy is different. While leading God's people in worship, Nehemiah commented, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So what is joy? How is it obtained? And what difference does it make? In our text today, Luke will emphasize this not so elusive Christian quality known as joy. May it serve as a comfort and a hope to us all in the days ahead. Let's begin, first of all, by seeing the joy expressed in the servants. We're going to look at the joy in the servants and the joy in the Savior. Okay, simple outline today, 2 points. We're going to look first at seeing joy in the servants. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." What this verse does is it helps us answer the question, how do we get joy? We see it in the servants. It's obvious they come back and they are filled with joy. So how do we get it? Does it have something to do with demons and casting out demons? Well, let's consider what's written here. How do we get joy? Here's three important components of great joy. This is under seeing the joy in the servants. So three important components of great joy. Number one is a right view of authority. A right view of authority brings great joy. Look at the verse again, and don't ignore the wording. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Okay, a right view of authority brings with it great joy. So they refer to Jesus as Lord here. They recognize his position and his authority over them. All right, so they have gone out in his name. They come back still under his authority. In your name. There is a mighty, unequaled power in the name of Jesus. And I just want you to see it briefly here this morning. Hold your place in Luke chapter 10, and if you would, turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, because we see this terminology used numerous times. Acts chapter 3, we certainly won't cover all of them, but in Acts chapter 3, you remember the account where the lame beggar was healed. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And what he's saying there is, okay, I may not have the monetary possessions, the earthly things which people look to for satisfaction and happiness, but I've got actually something that is much, much better. I have something that can bring not just temporary happiness, but long-lasting joy. Notice what he says. "What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Rise up and walk. See the power in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Notice the question asked to Peter and John. "When they had set them in the midst," this is the inquiry that is going on, the questioning that is going on in regards to Peter and John and the power and their powerful preaching, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are annoyed at them. Verse 7, "When they had set them in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name do you do this?'" Okay, so there is power connected with a name. Who do you align yourself with? And we drop down to verse 10. "Let it be known," Peter says, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So you see again the power connected with the name of Jesus. It's not an incantation. It's not just saying the name over and over again. The point is here that those who believe in the name are surrendering themselves to the authority of Jesus. It's His name, it's not mine. He's the one with the power. He is the one with the authority. There are other examples in the book of Acts, which we won't take time to look at today. So back to Luke chapter 10 then. The disciples, right off the bat here in verse 17, the disciples do not serve in their own names. They do not serve in their own power. 72 people go out, 30-some pairs, and they do not go in the name of Peter and John. They go in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. They're not out to make a name for themselves or for their group. They're not out to show their own superiority. The disciples represent Jesus, and the disciples, because they represent Jesus, they're living off of a borrowed authority and a borrowed power. And there is great comfort here. Yes, because the mission was a success. But they come back and their comfort is found in the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. He is who He says He is. Jesus is God. They represent Jesus and they share His power which has been given to them. And this brings about great joy. They returned with joy. Lord, Your name, friends, listen. When you and I are freed from the trap of self-promotion, when life is no longer about you, when ministry is no longer about us, but about the one who gave us the message and the one who sent us on the mission, it is then that we will find joy in life, because loving, powerful, caring Jesus is our authority. Jesus calls the shots. Jesus is responsible for the action, and Jesus is responsible for the outcome. Full surrender brings the joy of that security. And that is what these disciples are coming to realize. So a right view, number one, under seeing the joy of the servants, a right view of authority brings great joy. They serve under Jesus. Number two, a right understanding of a victorious God brings great joy. A right understanding of a victorious God brings great joy. Now let's read verses 18 and 19 again. Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Our point is, a right understanding of a victorious God brings great joy. There's no way to be sure if verse 18 was a vision of remembrance from the past from Jesus, or a declaration of what was happening while the disciples were serving. So he may be referring to the fall of the wicked one, or he may be referring to the fact that as the disciples are out ministering, Satan's influence is falling one after the other after the other. Maybe it's a combination of the two. But Jesus makes this statement, and there is a point that Jesus is making. Jesus is saying that when ministry happens, when lives are changed, and those events serve, that those events serve as a repeated testimony to the defeat of the wicked one. When ministry happens, when life is changed, those events serve as a repeated testimony to the defeat of the wicked one. We are so lulled to sleep in the fact that there is a spiritual battle going on. There is a war going on. We are, we are not as aware as we ought to be, even as the Bible would call us to be, of the reality of spiritual warfare. And so these men come back and they say, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, I saw the fall. And in many ways, it's continuing to happen. The fall is happening. Why? Because there are times when the wicked one fails, is defeated over and over and over again. We often think of Satan's defeat at the cross. We think of Satan's defeat at Christ's return, and we should. The Bible gives us all kinds of information about the fall of Satan, the ultimate end of the wicked one. But we can't forget the reality of Satan's current progressive defeat. His defeat is part of a long series of events. And so, the disciples' work here is no small task. It is part of an increasingly significant set of realities. Verse 19 again. I have given you authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Serpents, scorpions, that is representative of evil, of harm. Nothing shall hurt you. In other words, as you submit yourself to the will and the plan of God, there is protection. Protection for what? That plan will be promoted and that Satan will continue to fall lower and lower. There is an ongoing defeat that is taking place. And ought there not be great joy when the enemy is being defeated? But you and I, we typically don't think that way. Oh, made it through. Made it through another day. I didn't give in to sin in this area. And that's the scope of our victory. The scope of victory is so much more grand. It's so much more broad. That what God is doing, He is rescuing people from the grasp, from the hold of the wicked one. You and I are part of this war. And it's time that more of us started viewing life in this way. One victory at a time, one satanic defeat at a time, and one after another. Satan is being defeated. Lives are being changed, and sin is being conquered. God is victorious, and when our focus shifts off of us and our circumstances, that reality begins to produce great joy. So Jesus here, yeah, he says, yes, this is wonderful. I'm so thankful that you know this. The 72 come back and say, Lord, in your name, demons are subject to us in your name as we carry out your purposes. They have great joy. But as they understand and as they come to understand more and more the victory that God is bringing, that joy will only increase. And number three, a right focus on eternity brings great joy. So what brings great joy? Notice it really hasn't been about whether someone spills French fries in your car or not. These are much, much bigger issues. A right view of authority, it brings joy. A right understanding of a victorious God, it brings joy. And then number three, a right focus on eternity brings great joy. Verse 20, nevertheless, he says, I know you're filled with joy. But he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice. Twice, that word rejoice, it's rooted in the joy that they're expressing. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So, again, there are many great joys in ministry. There's even some happiness from time to time. It's a tremendous encouragement when lives are changed and ripped from the influence of the wicked one. So Jesus is not saying here, don't find delight in spiritual victories. But the truth that ought to fuel a disciple's joy the most, the reality that ought to astound every believer, the most amazing fact that a follower of Christ could ever grasp hold of, is that their name is actually written in heaven. That they are saved. The book of life in the scriptures, the book of life is the census of heaven. It is the register of those who know new life, of those who are born again. It records those who know God and who are personally known and kept by God. What Jesus is doing here is giving his followers a massive dose of comfort and encouragement. You know the song we sing? When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Because, hey, 72, there are going to be times when you're not going to find much happiness in ministry. Because there are going to be times when it seems like the gates of hell are prevailing. There are going to be times when you are disappointed by the way ministry is going. But 72, let me tell you what to rejoice in. A right focus on eternity brings, and I would even maybe say it this way, maybe it protects great joy. Jesus is giving his followers a shot in the arm, a shake of the shoulders, a wake-up call. Ministry with people may bring with it a number of emotional ups and downs. And in fact, happiness is going to come and happiness is going to go. But with their names written in the book of life, with their names settled in heaven, the power of the evil one cannot affect their secure position before God. And no matter what happens here on this earth, disciples, you can rejoice in this unalterable truth. Rejoice, he says it twice. Find your joy here. So while Satan was cast down from heaven like a lightning bolt, it means in a flash, he was defeated. Disciples rest secure always with joy that they are part of the heavenly census. A record never to be changed and never to be adjusted. Jesus is our authority. God's unquestionable victory. And the steadfast promise of eternity. These are what bring a servant of Christ great joy. Now in our text, Luke also wants disciples not only to see the joy of the servants, but now the joy of the Savior beginning in verse 21. In that same hour, pay attention to that. Whenever the scriptures talk about time, we ought to sit up and take notice. Because what is it that we know about heaven? That there is relatively no aspect of time in the glories of heaven. The time had not yet come. The time had not yet come. It wasn't his time. We read about those, we read those words in the Bible. But we also read at the appointed time. In that same hour, in the appointed time, he rejoiced joy. Jesus did this. Jesus found joy in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Don't miss the fact. Here's another Trinitarian teaching. Father, Son, Spirit, all involved in the joy that this world is to experience. I want us to see in verse 21, we're under seeing the joy of the Savior. This is point two in the rough outline. In verse 21, let's look at three aspects of this joy. Jesus was joyful for what is taking place. Jesus is joyful for how it is taking place. And then Jesus is joyful for when it is taking place. First, Jesus is joyful for what is taking place. These little children, these men, these women with childlike faith are being graciously saved. Again, lives are being changed and the Father is at work through the Son and the Spirit. So Jesus is joyful. He is joyful. He's rejoicing for what is taking place. Men and women with childlike faith are being graciously saved. He is joyful for how it is taking place. Listen carefully. Through the will of the Father, Lord of heaven and earth reaches down to those who seem to have nothing to offer except their need. And he gives them all the blessings of heaven. And what's remarkable here is not that the wise do not understand. What's remarkable is that the simple do. Jesus expresses joy in what? That anyone can be saved. And that they are being saved. What is it that moves him to rejoice? All while preparing for the cross. It's not just a happiness. Much of Jesus' life was not a happy life. The things that you and I find comfort in and the things that bring us happiness, they were simply just not a part of the life of Jesus. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Those who have nothing, they're not trying to bring anything to the table because all they have is need. And he's joyful for when it is taking place. People are being saved. Every athlete, every musician, they know the anticipation leading up to the big game or the big performance. I mean, if you've been involved in a church Christmas program ever in your life, some of you were excited, some of you were fearful. But you knew it was coming, and so what did it take? There was a bit of dullness. It was a repetitive practice. Oh, we got to go over these lines again. It required patience, lots of preparation. For those of you who have directed those programs, there's more preparation than you initially thought. all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. You say, what are you getting at? The time was here. Much greater than a Sunday school performance. Much bigger than a ball game or an orchestra concert. What time was here? Jesus was here. And what is taking place is going to open up the floodgates of salvation to the world. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The time has come, and Jesus knows the joy of living. Living where? Living right now. Even with the cross on the horizon, Jesus knows the joy of living in the Father's will. His joy is not dependent upon the daily things that he experiences, the ins and outs of daily life. The joyful Savior is filled with joy for what is taking place, for how it's taking place, for when it's taking place. It's taking place now, verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What Jesus is doing is he is reaching back to the transfiguration. Do you remember what the Father told Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did the Father say about the Son at the Mount of Transfiguration? What were the three little words, the command that was given to these men? Listen to him. This is what Jesus is confirming in verse 22. No one can really understand the Father or what God is about or what the kingdom is about without Jesus, without the Son. A message of hope is empty without the promise coming to fulfillment, and Jesus is the fulfillment. So Jesus' words make sense. Anyone who hears them can understand the basics of what he's saying. But what he is speaking will not be received or grasped. We could say what he is speaking will not be taken to heart as God's message without specific revelation from the Son. Listen to him. Well, why would I listen to him? All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Who's he going to reveal him to? Those who listen to him. Listen to him. If people will hear Jesus, who? The educated, the learned, even the simple. They will know the Father, and they will know the salvation that is found in the Son. Jesus' joy in this work of the Father now moves him to turn to the 12 and to communicate the following. Verses 23 and 24. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it." However great the former days were, whatever joy was known by those saints of old, it pales in comparison to the joy you can know right here, right now, in the present. The hour had come Jesus was here. The Messiah had come. And all those who walked before looked ahead to this day, to this very moment. Jesus is revealing to these disciples, it's happening now. And they stand astounded. Life in this world cannot always be described as happy times. The disciples knew that too. Jesus certainly knew that too. But joy is different than mere feels. Even when the feelings drive us downward, even when the real difficulties of life are thick, joy can be right there too. Joy, some of you have been waiting for this. What's the definition? Can you define it? You defined happiness at the beginning. What's joy? Joy is a holy rest in the sovereignty of God and the perfection of His work. Joy is a holy rest in the sovereignty of God and in the perfection of His work. What we have in this passage, through the expression of joy of the servants and the expression of joy in Jesus, is a reiteration that God is indeed sovereign and His work is perfect. Perfect timing, perfect means, and perfect end result. The psalmist said that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. Jesus found great joy in accomplishing the Father's will. In fact, accomplishing the Father's will was the desire of His heart. And so in this little transitional text, we find actually the answer to one of life's greatest questions. How can I know joy? Even through the heartbreaking realities, the reoccurring discouragements of life, they're all around me. How can I know joy? Here's the answer. By knowing God as the ruler of all things. By delighting in His victorious plan to rescue people and conquer sin. And by treasuring the reality of eternity with Him. In these, we will be able to rest in the perfect will of the Father, even though this trial-laden life on earth seeks to steal joy from us. It cannot rob us of that which is settled in heaven. Eternity is right around the corner. Maybe through the Lord's return, maybe through our death and homegoing. But eternity is right around the corner for each of us. May we be ready to cross over when He calls us. And in the meantime, would we be strengthened with the joy that He so faithfully supplies. Would you pray with me? Our Father, again and again, You show us Your perfect plan. And again, what we do is try to find joy through our own efforts. Our efforts might bring some happiness. You've called us to do a great many things and live in a great many ways, but our own efforts will never bring us lasting joy because our own efforts will fail and those around us will fail. But you're perfect. And so would we find rest in the perfect? Would we find peace, and certainly that would bring joy, peace for our souls through a loving Father who is at work? It is what brought Jesus joy. And would we learn to surrender our lives and our plans to you? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We will be able to take a stand and live faithfully for you as we are supplied with the joy which you give. Happiness will leave us wanting. It will leave us defeated if happiness is all that it's about. There is happiness in serving you, but you have given us more. For in a sin-cursed world, we will be disappointed. But there is no disappointment in joy. You are in control. You are authority. You are the one who brings victory, and you are the one who settles forever in heaven. The plans that you have for us. And so, God, I pray that we would lean into you, that we would find our joy and therefore a measure of happiness in you. And God, I pray that you would convict us and show us where it is that we have a misplaced source of joy. What a gracious God to command us to remember you. We gather around the table to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. You want us to remember this because it is in the sacrifice of our Lord, in the plan of the Father, that we find our joy. So this table is a representation of joy. It grieves our heart that our Lord had to die for us, but he had to die for us. And so, God, I pray that we would rejoice in the time that we can spend remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and fellowshipping with believers who remember the same. So would our song be a song of praise? And would our partaking of the bread and the juice serve to remind us that our names are secure in heaven? May we find great joy in that. In Jesus' name, amen.